But the Holy Spirit kept on guiding me back to here. I've been working on this one for about 6 weeks. Just haven't felt led to preach it, so I'm going to do it today. And I couldn't decide what to call it, the title. I had all kinds of titles. I read different books and messages, and men came up with different ones. But as we look at this passage, it truly is the day that religion judged Jesus unworthy. You know, I see that happening today still. There are a lot of churches today that have kicked Jesus out. Oh, they have His name, but as far as following Him, there's really very little of that. You can tell by the lives of the people that are involved. We do a fair ministry every year. Been doing it for almost, for over, I think, 10 years. I think this next year will be 11 years. We've been involved in that for about 10 or 11 years now. And in those years, what we do is we confront people with this question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Hundreds and hundreds of them have come into the tent, and we've taken the Word of God, and we've opened it up, and we've shared with them how to be born again. Many of them bow their head, and they profess to trust Christ as their Savior. Well, as we've been doing this for a while now, we get to meet some of those same people. And year after year, you know, they come by the tent. We ask them, oh, yeah, I stopped in the tent last year. And for a little bit, we were kind of frustrated. We didn't know what to ask. And so finally, the Lord gave us this question. Now we've been asking them. And they said, well, yeah, I made a decision there. So we ask, what has God changed in your life? Yeah, I guess that's a good question for all of us. In the last 6 months, what has God changed in your life? What is He developing in you? Because He wants us to become more like Jesus, and there's not a one in this room today that could stand and say, I'm perfect. Because if you stood and said that, you would indicate that you weren't perfect. Amen. But God ought to be changing something in our lives regularly. Nobody likes change. Tina put up the Christmas tree the other day. I made a big deal about that a couple weeks ago. Little did I realize that Tina doesn't like putting up the Christmas tree and all the ornaments and all the decorations by herself. I, being a husband that I am, just assumed that she liked doing it by herself, so I didn't want to get involved in it. Because she may think she doesn't like putting them up, but I really dislike it. But I know this, that next year, I think I will need to help. Yeah, amen. See, there's some things. I work on several principles, okay? Here's one of my principles. If you don't start it, you don't have to stop it. Amen. Isn't that a good one? Amen. I believe that a zero is better than a negative. You know, if you got somebody bad in your life, you're better off not having them in your life. I work on those types of principles. Those are my guiding principles of my life. So I'm thinking about this Christmas decoration thing, and I'm thinking, well, right now it's kind of a zero. But if I get involved in it and I don't do it right, then it's a negative, amen? And then I'll have to stop it. And then I've violated another principle. I've started something or stopped it. I don't want to do that. So I'm a man of principle, so I'm just going to tell you guys, I'm not going to do it. Unless Tina says, yes, you are. Okay, that's marriage counseling for today. Hopefully it helped all you guys. One of the neat things about the Christian life is this. We go through a series of highs and lows. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Boy, you've been there. How many have been on a mountaintop? Boy, you just thought like, wow, this is a great place to be. Man, God's blessing me. God's doing this. How many of you have spent time in the valley? Been there? It's like, really? God, are you even real? Seriously, I'm here, and there's Jesus in His earthly life is no different. Series of highs and lows. We're chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark. We're right at the last 6 hours, 8 hours of the life of Jesus on this earth in His human form. You say, why are you talking about this for Christmas season? Because, my friend, this is the reason why Jesus came. He came to give His life for you and I. What we see, what we'll read today, he suffered this. He endured this for you and for me. Jesus in this last day has had the enjoyment of instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples. But he also had the low of telling them, Judas is going to betray me. He had the spiritual high of ministering to his disciples as they were headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane. He had the spiritual high of totally, absolutely surrendering himself in the Garden of Gethsemane to his Heavenly Father. But he had the low of finding out his disciples couldn't even pray for 1 hour. Then he had the low of Judas bringing the soldiers. In spite of that activity that has happened, his night is not over with yet. This is the middle of the night, just a few hours before they nail him to a cross. Mark 14, verse number 53. I would encourage you to have your pen ready and underline some things. Maybe circle some words because there are some important aspects of this passage. Verse 53, it says, they led Jesus away to the high priest. Now they've arrested him and they're taking him to Annas, which Annas is the Jewish high priest. Caiaphas, they'll take him there in just a little bit. But they first go to Annas. Annas is the elderly one, the more mature one. He's the one they really recognize as the high priest. Caiaphas is the one that the Roman Empire put in charge. You got to understand something. At this point, the nation of Israel, the religious leaders ruled the land. But they ruled it underneath the Roman Empire. But what the religious leaders deemed as their judgment, it happened. It was passed. So they take him away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. You got to understand, this is the middle of the night. Verse number 54, here's a phrase to underline because this phrase gets us into trouble. And Peter followed him how? Afar off. Well, when you start following afar off, it's not long before you get in a place where you ought not be. Peter followed him afar off. We'll talk about Peter probably after Christmas. But he followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought, they craved, they desired, they looked for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. Boy, doesn't that tell you exactly what they had determined? They had already decided his guilt. They were just looking for somebody to agree with what they wanted to do. Sounds like many of modern day trials, doesn't it? Where people are tried in the media way before they're tried before a jury and a judge. For many bear false witness against him, and their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. And the high priest asked him and saith unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? That's a question that you and I have to ask and answer at some point in our lives. Is Jesus really the Son of God? He's either Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. That's it. Next verse, two words in it you'll want to put a circle around. And Jesus said, let's read those next two words together, ready? Jesus said, I am. Well, that set them on a frenzy. You know what he just declared? I'm God. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Verse 65. And some begin to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And his servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. The religious leaders of Israel are a clear picture of modern religion. Many modern churches today, and even many modern so-called Christians. They're willing to use the name of Jesus, but they're not willing to allow him to be a vital part of their life. Either he's Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. They thought they were judging God. They thought they were judging Jesus, but in truth, their own actions, they judged themselves. By their own actions, God was judging them. Because, my friend, this is the standard here. This right here is the Word of God. This is the standard. Every one of us one day will stand before a holy God. And if we're saved, we'll be judged for our works, which we've done. If we're unsaved, we'll be judged for rejecting Jesus Christ as our Savior. But I see that they were guilty in some things. I have three thoughts. Number one, Amber, they were guilty in their court proceedings. Were guilty. The illegal nature of these proceedings should have invalidated any ruling that they had. Now, I'm not smart enough to come up with these, so I came up with these. I read these out of a book because they had certain ways that they were supposed to do court, like we do here in our nation, certain ways that we should do court. By the way, a district attorney ought not to announce the charges against somebody before they're actually arrested. That's political propaganda and that shouldn't be done. But I understand why how people's emotions get out of whack. But you say, when did that happen? Well, you just got to be involved in the news, all right? Quit watching those TikTok videos and watch real news, amen? But number one, it was illegal. Let's look at how it was illegal and why. Number one, it was illegal because of when it was held. When was it held? In the middle of the night. They weren't supposed to have it in the middle of the night. By the way, when was it held? It was held during a feast week. The next day was going to be the annual Passover. It was not, there was supposed to be no court proceedings at this point. They violated their own laws, their own rules, because they hated Jesus so much. It was illegal because of where it was held. It was held at the high priest's home. It was supposed to be held at the temple. They violated that law. It was illegal in the way that it was held. Because a guilty sentence, according to their law, could not be pronounced until the next day. They pronounced it here. This group of religious leaders did not have the authority to pass a death sentence on anyone. Yet they decided that they would do it anyway. It was illegal because of why it was held. They had a perfect man before them. They were not seeking truth of his guilt or his innocence. They wanted to destroy him. That was it. It was illegal because of the witnesses that they called. The Bible says, we just read it, many of them bear false witness. Many of them did not agree together. You know what I don't read in this text? And here's why I find this very, very sad. Not a single person came forward in the defense of Jesus that night. Not one. They weren't really looking for them, but surely if they were looking for people, somebody would have said, hey, I'm willing. Where's Peter? Where's John? And then I look and I think, it's a shame that with all the people that Jesus ministered to, that He fed, that He healed, that He blessed, that He taught, that He saved, that He raised from the dead, that no one was willing to come out and stand with Him on that night. No, maybe they didn't know. But apparently this is kind of a big deal. Whole city's in uproar. But then I thought about this as I was thinking that thought. I typed those words out and I was thinking, really? I know how the story is supposed to play out, but I think of Jesus standing there by Himself. I think of all that He endured that night, was enduring right now. And then the Lord asked me a question, not verbally, not like, hey, smoke my heart. And I begin to ask myself, what would I have done? Would I have been willing to go before that group that were really thirsty for blood, that were ready to kill Jesus? What would they have done to a witness that would have testified on His behalf? Would I? See, we're looking at the day that religion judged Jesus as unworthy, but here's the truth. I often do the same thing. Because there's a lot of times that I could stand up and say, that's not true about Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. We see this. And I see this passage and I think, how terrible these people are. But you know what God is doing? He's revealing us to us. That's one of the difficult things about the Word of God. God doesn't pull any punches with us oftentimes. They were guilty in their court proceedings, but they were also guilty in their accusations. They couldn't get the witnesses to agree together. The high priest, which was just really supposed to be over this and kind of watching it, and they were allowing the witnesses to come in and all that. But in verse number 60, notice this, the high priest changes from being a high priest to being one who is kind of like a judge to now he's becoming a prosecutor. Verse number 60, it says, the high priest stood up. This is a man by the name of Caiaphas. He stood up in the midst and he asked Jesus, he says, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses witness against thee? But Jesus remained silent. You know why? Because the Word of God said that whenever Jesus would be arrested and he'd stand before his accusers, the book of Isaiah wrote 750 years before this ever happened. By the way, that's one of the reasons why we know the Bible is the Word of God. Isaiah wrote these words, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. They couldn't get any evidence. They were trying to find evidence that he was bad, that he had done bad things, wrong things, evil things. They couldn't. So the solution is this. By the way, he proved his guilt in the way that he accused Jesus. Verse 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Caiaphas says, the witnesses don't agree. We can't get him on anything there. So let's just ask him what he's been claiming to be all along. Let's just ask him. Let's see if he will incriminate himself. If he will make himself a blasphemer. By the way, I find this interesting. In this verse, notice what he says. Verse number 61 at the end of it, he says, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Caiaphas is so hypocritical. He kind of uses God's name, but he doesn't even use God's name here. He professes to be so holy that he will not even say the name of God. He won't even use God's name. He calls him the Blessed. May I say this today? There is no more dangerous person to the cause of Christ than a religious hypocrite. One who claims to love God on the one hand while working against God on the other hand. Oh, may God deliver us from that. But then I see the statement that Jesus makes. Caiaphas said, "Are you the Son of God? Are you who you claim to be? Tell us. We demand." Jesus doesn't disappoint him. The first time he opens his mouth, he utters two words that mean everything. "I am." This goes all the way back to the book of Exodus whenever God had called Moses from the burning bush. Remember that? A burning bush was burning and Moses was on his way. He looked over and he saw the bush and he said, "I think I will stop and look at that." And I think, duh. So he walked up to the burning bush and a voice came out. Not only was it burning, but now the bush is talking. Surely Moses got to think, "I'm going crazy." God says, "Take off your sandals, take off your shoes, because you're on holy ground." And he begins to not only look at a burning bush, he not only hears the burning bush, but he begins to talk. Evidently, it's God using all of that to get his attention. You know, sometimes I look for my life and I think, "Boy, I wish God would give me a burning bush every once in a while to kind of help me see exactly what I should be doing and where I need to be going." But in fact, he just gave me the Word of God. But Moses was supposed to go deliver the people out of slavery in Egypt. And he said, "I can't do that. Who am I going to tell is sending me?" And God said, "You tell them that I am that I am." You know what he's saying? You tell them God Almighty is sending you. Whenever Jesus said, "I am," that's who he was claiming to be. By the way, he is the Son of God. Many today act like they're judging him whether he is God. They're judging him whether they're allowing him to be a part of their life. And the truth of the matter is, we're all going to stand before him one day and he's going to judge us. If you're here this morning and nobody's ever taken a Bible and shown you how to go to heaven, maybe today is that day. I see they were guilty in the way that they went about with their court. They were guilty in their accusations, but lastly today, they were guilty in their condemnation. I've seen so many people through the years that are mad at God because of something unfair or unfortunate that happened in their lives. Whenever bad things happen in our lives, or unfortunate things happen in our lives, whenever things happen in our lives that we don't understand, God can use that to change our lives, to speak to us if we let it. But if we become angry and bitter at Him, it's really of no use. If I could say one thing today that would sink so deep in your heart, it would stay: learn to forgive. Learn to forgive others for what they've done to you. And learn to forgive God. You say, "Why?" Because if you're angry at God, make it right with Him. Don't hold on to that. It will destroy you. There are a lot of people that used to be sitting in churches all across our country that something happened in their lives they didn't understand or they didn't like, and they got mad at God, and now they're away from God. My friend, don't let that happen to you. God is not required to tell you why it happened. But He'll help you if you'll ask Him. There's no sin in asking. But whenever He doesn't answer, then just go forward. Be faithful. Verse 63. Then the high priest rent his clothes. He's a drama queen right here. Drama. Rips his robe. By the way, he wasn't supposed to do that. He was thinking he was ripping it because somebody had proclaimed blasphemy in his presence, and he was so holy that he just couldn't handle it. So he ripped his clothes. But you know what he was really doing? He was really saying, I'm no more worthy to be the high priest of Israel. Well, he wasn't, because the real high priest was standing right before him. And Caiaphas, whether he realized it or not, his rule was over. When Caiaphas ripped his garments, he disqualified himself from that office. The Bible says this about Jesus, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as though those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for others. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have an infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Jesus now is the high priest. But he made a decision, Caiaphas did. Look at it in verse number 64. He says, you have heard the blasphemy. What think you? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Then this rational crowd, because they hated Jesus so much, they began to spit on him. They begin to hit him. The Bible says in Isaiah 50, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. By their open rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by their own cowardice, they condemned their nation and themselves to hell. This night, the nation of Israel stood before the judge of the universe, and they were found unworthy. I guess the question today that I have as I read that passage is this one. Is Jesus a liar to be mocked and killed? Or is he the Savior to be loved and obeyed? See, this Christmas season, we'll have to make a choice. Much of the world today will mock Jesus. All he did was go about doing good. That was it. Never a bad word, never a vile word, never. He just went about doing good, yet people hate him and mock him. And they want to kill him. They judge him unworthy. They've got it backwards. You and I don't judge Jesus. He judges us. I need to get to the place that I love Him and I obey Him. By the way, it's not love unless obedience follows along with it. I hate this passage of Scripture. I have wept for weeks over this. I've looked at it, and it so hurts my heart. This and the next couple passages, that's the reason why I'm going to stop, and we're going to worship during Christmas, and we'll pick it up in the new year. But I get so angry. But then the question has to keep coming back. What would I have done differently? What am I doing differently? Because this same world today has Jesus on trial all over. Maybe whenever they're seeking out a witness, you or I can be that witness. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.